Well, what's the best celebration you've had in your lifetime? Are there any particular parties or events that really stand out as being one of those times when you are just so happy that it's even difficult to put it into words? Have you experienced what that's like? Have you ever won a grand final after years of trying and you finally get there and it's like, yay! Or maybe it's the thrill of a promotion or getting good grades, maybe getting that TEE score, or TER I think it is these days, that gets you into the course you wanted to do. And it's like, yes! Maybe it's that first kiss. Have you ever experienced just a real deep sense of happiness? It's nice, isn't it? Yeah? All right. How long does it last? Not forever. No matter what it is that caused that real sense of celebration, celebration and overflowing joy, that sense of excitement, enthusiasm, thrill, it invariably fades away, doesn't it? And even today as we celebrate and as we mark Palm Sunday, what an amazing celebration that was. You've got all these people, thousands upon thousands, and they've been burdened by the yoke of being under Roman oppression. And finally, Jesus appears and he's coming into Jerusalem, a place that he hasn't really been near a lot, certainly not in a very open way. And some of those people who have been witnessing his amazing deeds, his authoritative teaching, his authority over evil spirits, his ability to raise from the dead, his ability to feed the multitude, and all these other amazing things that Jesus has been doing, now he's coming to the seat of power in their nation, and the expectation is now he's grabbing the reins. Now he's going to take control, and our nation is finally going to fulfill its promise. It's finally going to experience all the blessings that God has in store for it as they cast off the shackles of Rome and as they become the world power. And they're pumped, they're excited. And so you have people throwing their cloaks down over the road as Jesus makes his way from those small villages toward the city of Jerusalem. You have people hacking branches off palm trees and laying them down, and they're saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They're welcoming this king that they've been longing for, and there's a huge thrill and an excitement in the air. And those who are in Jerusalem, you remember at the Passover time, there are thousands upon thousands, even hundreds of thousands, who come to celebrate the Passover. And there's not enough room in the city for all of them, so many of them stay in surrounding villages. And these people are all flocking to this procession, and those are coming out of the city saying, "What's going on?" And they're getting caught up in it as well. And so there's excitement that builds. But then you fast forward to not even a week into the future, and where's that excitement? Jesus is being tortured and he's being crucified and all of his followers are being scattered. It's gone, it's dissipated, it's shattered. And that tends to be our experience as well. Well, the hope and the joy that we read about in this wonderful hymn of celebration in 1 Peter 1 from verses 3 to 9 is a joy that does not fade. Let's read it together. We're encountering Peter as he overflows in joy and expresses it in these words. And this is joy that has not dimmed in his experience, his long journey of following Christ. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." And over recent months, we've been looking at some of those words and what they mean for us. "Kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And as I mentioned, we've reflected on many of the truths contained in verses 3 and 4 as we've journeyed through the letter together. This wonderful reality of a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable. It can never perish, it can never spoil, it will never fade. But notice how those verses continue as we focus on them this morning. "This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. I want you to notice in these verses, the end of verse 4 and verse 5, that there is two things that are being protected by God here. And the first is our inheritance. It's kept safe for us in heaven where it can't perish, spoil or fade. And what exactly is that inheritance? Well, there's a life awaiting for us in heaven that is beyond anything we have ever experienced here on earth. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is talking about a time, an experience in his life that happened about 14 years earlier, and he hasn't spoken a lot about it. And he describes the reason that he hadn't spoken about that in that letter, if you want to read it. But as he now tells them about this wonderful experience he had of being caught up into heaven, he says that while he was there, he heard things that are inexpressible, and in fact, man is not permitted to tell them. There is something about what goes on in heaven that just can't be expressed in human language. So what Paul heard and what he saw just can't actually be translated and given to us. It's just so wonderful, so beyond. It's something that we can't fully imagine or understand. It was not permitted for him to tell. The glories of heaven are beyond earthly comprehension. But yet there is this inheritance, and it's a good inheritance, and Jesus spoke about it as what he was going to prepare and keep safe for us, and it's ready for us. It's kept safe by God's power, and it will never perish, spoil, or fade. No matter what the best experience of life that we've had so far, all of them tarnish over time. All of them grow dimmer. Our excitement inevitably diminishes. But what we are going to receive is something that will never, never fade. It will never perish. It will never spoil. And we will never lose our wonder of it. And it's protected for us by God's power. The second thing that's protected in those verses, though, is us. He keeps our inheritance safe for us, and he keeps us safe until we can receive it from him. We have a wonderful promise in Jude verses 24 and 25, where Jude writes, "To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen." It is him who is able to keep us from falling. So not only does God preserve for us an incredible inheritance that we can't even begin to describe, but you know, we hear little pictures in the Bible of what that's going to be like. We know that sorrow and sadness and suffering, death will have passed away. There's images about the splendor of the place, the streets paved with gold and the incredible architecture of it and the materials that are used. But even that is just a way of helping us understand it's going to be awesome. How awesome, we just won't know, but it's protected for us and it'll never grow dim. It'll never grow old for us. It'll just be amazing for all eternity and we look forward to that. But not only is that protected for us, but until we receive it, while we go on our way through this world, which is full of pain and suffering and sorrow and conflict and sin and all that that brings with it, God is going to keep us safe until we can receive that wonderful inheritance from him. That's a great promise to receive. It's a great promise, particularly when, like these ones, you're going through some real struggles and you're not sure how you're going to go through it. Are you going to be able to endure? Are you going to be able to keep the faith? And Peter writes with an assurance and says, God will hold you. God will keep you. God will protect you. Well, who do these promises apply to? Well, they apply to those who have faith in Christ, as verse 5 told us. Through faith we are shielded by God's power. And as Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:8, and we refer to it often because it expresses it so succinctly for us, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. God provides by his grace and protects our salvation. That's all because of his amazing grace. He provided it for us in Christ. And what an amazing provision that was, that the Son of God would come to this earth, take on himself our sin and shame, bear them to the cross and provide for us new life. What an amazing grace our God possesses. What an amazing character attribute that is of his, that he would do that for us. He provided that salvation. But his grace didn't stop at providing our salvation. His grace extends to protecting it for us so that it's sure and it will endure. No matter what this life throws at us, no matter what our enemy the devil throws at us, our faith will be able to endure. Nothing can steal us from God's hand. God provides and protects our salvation, and we receive that salvation and we persevere in it, no matter what the obstacles, no matter what the hardships are, through our faith. We don't receive salvation from God by being a good bloke or a good lady. We don't receive salvation by having our good deeds outweigh our bad or by performing some notable act of sacrifice or service. We receive salvation through faith. And that's not only how we receive it, but that's how we live it. Now, we don't succeed in the Christian life. We don't keep going along that pathway that God has designed for us because we have the ability within ourselves. If we work hard enough, we'll do it. No, it's only by our faith in God that we can persevere, that we can stay the course to the end. James 1, verses 2 and 3 says this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." It's through the tough times that we go through that God is able to develop within us that perseverance that is required to live the Christian life well. A little bit later on in verse 12, James writes, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." As we persevere, as we hold fast to our faith in Christ, we know that there is a reward coming. That's exactly what Peter is talking about. And again, here we see in Scripture the combination of divine sovereignty. It's by God's power that we are kept safe. And also human responsibility in the sense that is, as we persevere, as we keep faith in him, that's how we are kept safe. Both work together hand in hand. It's by faith we are shielded by God's power, as verse 5 tells us. And so that brings us to the issue of trials. We receive from God by faith a wonderful salvation. We receive from God the power to stay safe in that salvation as we persevere and God by his power protects us. But that will lead us through a pathway of trials. Why does God allow them in our lives? And why does he even cause them? Look at verse 6. It says this, "In this you greatly rejoice, in this salvation you've been given, in this salvation that you are kept safe in this salvation which leads to a wonderful future for you. In these things you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Other versions say things like, "It may be necessary for you to suffer grief in all these kinds of trials." Why is that necessary? I mean, if I had my vote, I'd be saying, "God, look, it probably isn't that necessary. Just keep me safe from trials, and that would be a bit better outcome for me." But God clearly considers it necessary for us to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Remember, God is sovereign. He's in charge of everything. Everything. And that's one of the things that Peter wants these guys to know. It seems like the Roman emperor is in charge. It seems like the local government is in charge. And when they give you a hard time, you suffer. And he wants them to remember that ultimately it is God who is in charge. And so it is God, therefore, who has a purpose for their suffering. "It may be for a little while that they may have to suffer griefs in all kinds of trials." Suffering is never pointless for a Christian. There is always a purpose to it. Have you ever gone through a hard time and asked the why question? I bet you have. And if you haven't yet, I bet you will. I've sat with many people who have been suffering, as it says here, many different kinds of trials. Physical frailty, relationship breakdown, struggles at work, all sorts of things. And very often the question comes, why? Why is God doing this to me? And you know what we often suspect? We often suspect that God is doing it to us because we've done something wrong and we need to be punished. Have you ever felt that way? That's often where people go. If I was doing the right thing, surely God wouldn't allow me to go through this hardship. I must have been doing the wrong thing, and that's why he's punishing me. But Peter actually goes on to explain for us why these trials come. From verse 7, "These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed." That's the purpose to the sufferings we endure. Remember that Jesus did not come to make our lives better. He came to give us a new life which is better. That's what we reflected on as we looked at verses 3 and 4 earlier in our series. So at the moment, we've been given, if we've received new life from Christ, we've been given this new life which is better, but yet at the same time there is a residue of the old life. And until Jesus comes back to make all things new, we're going to have both. We're going to have this new life, which is better and glorious, which is in which we are meant to reflect Christ's glory to those around us. And yet we have the old life where we're still ourselves. We have those same sinful desires. We have those same frailties and weaknesses. And that's there too. And what's the purposes of suffering according to this? It's to help refine us so that we live out of the new and not out of the old. It's so that the precious and the eternal comes out and the temporary and the fallen is refined away. It's burned up. It's dealt with. We're on a process. Earlier in the letter, Peter called that the process of sanctification through the Spirit, of being purified. So more and more we live out of the new. And then, of course, that purification, that sanctification is completed when Christ returns. The normal Christian experience is that we are refined by God. Now, the ultimate way for that to happen is for 2 Timothy 3:16 to be true for us. Remember, where in 2 Timothy 3:16 it talks about how God's word has been given to us for a number of purposes, and the purposes are all wrapped up in one word, tractor. Okay, and that's how you remember it. It's teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And if you put all those letters together and add a few vowels, you get tractor. God's word's been given to us for those purposes, that we may teach one another, that we may rebuke one another, that we may correct each other, that we may train each other in righteousness, so that we can be the people that God wants us to be, as verse 17 of 2 Timothy 3 says, so that we can be thoroughly prepared for every good work, to refine us. That's God's standard method. Jesus talked about that in John 15, where he talks about the pruning through the word, cutting away that old stuff so that the new life may flourish. That's the normal life for the Christian, that we're being purified. But guess what? Sometimes we have trouble listening to what God is trying to say to us. Have you ever experienced that? I was walking to a garage sale yesterday that our friends down at Craigie Baptist were holding, and along the way we passed some cars that were blocking the footpath, and these guys parked there all the time. And they happened to be out in the driveway fixing one of the vehicles, so I just wandered down a bit and said, hey guys, if you could be aware to leave the footpath free, it makes it a lot easier for people with prams going through. And straight away, we ran out of fuel. It was like, you're there every week. Do you run out of fuel every week? And you couldn't push it just a couple of feet to the side? So it was a bit of a lame excuse, and I could have sort of pressed the point, but didn't, just sort of said, no worries, just something to keep in mind for future, and off I went. And but we're like that, aren't we? Where we hear a truth, and very often a defense mechanism comes in and says, oh, but I've got an excuse. Oh, but that's for others. And we don't always take on heart the things that we need to listen to. And I was thinking about that afterwards, and I thought, well, if I were to now follow that up and contact the ranger or police or whoever you do in circumstances like that, and they were to be issued with a fine, I wonder if the pain of that fine would then cause them to rethink where they park their cars. I know if it was me, it would. The thought of getting a fine after fine, I wouldn't like that at all. Sometimes we need a little bit of pain to drive home a truth that we probably should have already received. Well, sometimes we're like that in the Christian life. Sometimes God, through his word, has been saying things to us, but we need a little bit of pain to help us drive those truths home and realise how much we need to take them on board. Sometimes God knows that simply the best way to help us to learn is to take us through that tough experience. There is a purifying purpose in the suffering that we go through. We went down to Albany for our Christmas holidays, or January holidays, and I think I've told probably most of you by now what a trauma the trip down to Albany was, because Emily was not impressed at all at spending that time in the car. So every hour at the most, we would have to stop and pacify her, because she would just be screaming and really venting her frustration to us. So it took us about 10 hours to get to Albany, and we're just about there, and we're hearing this strange noise, and I'm not sure if it's wind noise or what it is, so eventually we find a place to pull over, and it turns out we'd actually blown a tyre on the trailer. Now, I'd prepared for this. I'd made sure the nuts on the spare tyre were loose and hadn't rusted into place. Made sure we had the jack and everything. So that's okay. All right, we'll get out and deal with it. And it's starting to get dark and it's a little bit frustrating, but I've prepared. So now off comes the spare tyre, out comes the jack. And I put the jack under the car to jack her up, and it dawns on me, the jack point on the trailer is a lot higher than it is for the car. My jack's not going to reach. At least not to get the thing high enough to change the tyre. So no worries, I'll put something underneath it. And so I start thinking, what have I got in the trailer? Aluminium table. None of it's strong enough. And so I thought, oh, well, there'll be a rock on the side of the road. That's what we always used to do. And so I'm walking up and down the road, no rock. And I'm getting a little bit frustrated. And there are some things coming out under my breath that you don't normally hear from me when I stand here, I can guarantee it. Unless I'm talking about what somebody else said. But it's not pretty. I'm getting really angry. And so these mutterings are coming out. Hopefully not loud enough for the kids to hear them, but it's... And everything I try doesn't work. There's no rocks. I get out the only thing of sufficient height that I have, this aluminium table, and I think, yeah, if I use the corner, it might just be strong enough. So I put it in place, and I go, no way, that's just going to crush it. And so I'm stumped. I just don't know what to do. And that is so infuriating. So then somebody pulls over, who just happened to have a trolley jack in the back of their ute. They help us out, and in 10 minutes, we're on our way. Brilliant. And I was reflecting on that later, and I thought, That was just one of those experiences where it just was so frustrating, but you know, that's life and you move on. And then it dawned on me, you know what, I think God was actually at work there. I think God was in that situation helping me to realise that when I try and rely on my own resources, which I was doing, had I stopped and asked for God's help? Had I asked him to help me maintain an even temper in a frustrating situation? No, I hadn't. I was just doing my thing. We'd had a long and frustrating trip and I was just jack of it. Yeah, you got it. Okay, but the point is, in that situation, I'd excluded God. And as a Christian, should God be excluded from any part of my life? No. And what came out of me in that was not gold. It was the dross. It was the bad stuff. It was the old life. And so I needed to be reminded that, hey, in those situations of pressure, turn to God and allow him, you know, trust in him, because by his grace, he provided for us anyway. I was at the end of my rope, didn't know what to do, and sure enough, somebody rocks up. Perfect, we're on our way. Nothing of my doing at all of God's. And isn't that the story of life? Can I go through life on my own resources? No. I rely completely on God for everything. But sometimes I need those reminders because by default, I go back to relying on myself. So that was a great opportunity to be refined a little bit. Was it the trial that caused me to be angry? No, in fact, that anger and all that stuff, that independence, that's just part of who I am. That's my old nature that's still hiding away down there. What the trial did is it revealed it. It put the pressure on and the heat, and it revealed what was actually always there. And God does that for us. He puts us through periods of trial sometimes to reveal some of the stuff that's there and say, how about we get rid of that stuff? How about we deal with that so that you can more and more reflect Christ? You know, if I'm in the habit of living independently from Christ, is that just a problem during trials? No. It's going to hold me back from showing forth the character of God in everything I do. So I needed that trial to drive me back to Christ and remember my dependence on him. And that's the way it works for us. God uses trials to refine us, to teach us things, so that in all of life we may be refined, that our faith might be proved genuine, that it might be shown to those around us. We have a true faith that is part of who we are, and God is always at work refining that. How we respond to suffering is what most clearly shows the reality of our new life in Christ. And so often I've heard stories of people who have come to faith, and some of the most significant examples that they've had in their life, the people who have affected them the most, have been people who have been going through hardship, yet through it all have trusted in Jesus. And people have observed that and gone, man, they've obviously got someone or something to hold on to that I don't have. It makes a difference. Our suffering has a purpose to it. Now, there are people who would say, you know, suffering isn't in God's plan for the believer. He just wants us to have that cruisy road through life that shows that we're special. No. God clearly in his word says, suffering is part of your reality. Sometimes it's necessary, and there is always a point to it. And the end goal is genuine faith, proven for our own assurance and for the witness that we have to those around us, the sake of those whose lives will be impacted and therefore prepared for that day. From verse 8 we read, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Friends, when you go through suffering, please don't ever think that it's pointless and that you just have to endure it. And please don't think that this is God's punishment upon you, because that's not how God operates. In fact, what we do is a huge disservice to Christ when we think we're being punished for our wrongdoings. You know why? Well, we've celebrated in communion. When Christ went to the cross for us, he took on his body all of the punishment that we deserve. The balance has been settled. And when we think that God still has to punish us further, we discount the gravity and just the immensity of what Christ did for us. He took all the punishment we deserve. And so what is left for us but to experience God's grace and his restoration? And that's what trials are for, to purify us, not to punish us. And if you want any proof, apart from my example, look at Scripture at 1 Corinthians 11. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, where it talks about people who were not participating in the Lord's Supper in a right manner. They weren't reflecting on their own lives, and therefore God had judged them, not punished them, but he was purifying them. How did he do that? Well, some had gotten sick. There was a result in their bodies to drive them back and say, no, there's something going wrong here. What's God doing? He's wanting to purify them. Some had even fallen asleep. They'd died. Why? Was that a punishment? Is it a punishment to leave this earth and go to heaven early? Wouldn't think so. Doesn't sound like punishment to me. No, it was a purification, because they were continuing in something that was not glorifying God and not leading to the blessing of them or others. So God took them out early, and he gave them a purification immediately. Not only that, he purified the church, because those ones who were sinning weren't there any longer to defile the witness of the church. God is in the business of purifying us and purifying his church. So remember that whenever you go through suffering. It's not punitive, it is for your purification. And when you keep those things in mind, just like Peter says here, though you've not seen him, you love him, because you remember what he did for your salvation. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, because he's at work in your life. You are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And as he does his work in you, not only does your life begin to reflect him more and more, and you get to experience intimacy with him, but more and more you show him to those around you. And other people have the chance to enter into our salvation as well, as they see Jesus in your life. Praise God that he can use even the worst of circumstances to that wonderful goal. Let's pray.